You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Thank you, Marina. Yeah, there's no way I'm going to be able to be quite as cute as what we just experienced over the last few minutes. In the first service, Marina, as she introduced me, said, Pastor Andrew's going to share a shorter message this morning, and someone shouted, amen. So I really appreciate that. I feel inspired today to share with you. I'm going to talk to you for a few moments, and I do want to say welcome to you if you're here because you have maybe a grandchild that was up here this morning, or a niece or a nephew. Welcome. We are so glad that you're here with us today, and we're so grateful for these kids giving of their time and parents giving of your time over the last many weeks, many hours doing that, and what a wonderful joy it is to have them on stage ministering to us. I'm going to talk to you just for a few minutes about uncomplicating Christmas. Christmas, if you haven't noticed, oftentimes can be complicated. But before I talk to you about that, I just want to do two quick things with you. Since you're already in the mood to clap and cheer, I want to announce and show you a picture of our most recent School of Ministry cohort graduates. Just this last week, we had our second group of students go through our School of Ministry. I think we have a picture of them up on stage. Congratulations to them. KSM is an 18-month program on Tuesday evenings, primarily some Tuesdays, or almost most Tuesdays, and then some Saturdays, that takes you through the scripture in an in-depth way. So you begin to learn at a deeper level the story of the Bible, what it means, and how to apply it in your life. The students that you see on the screen there, they're just normal, ordinary people. They're just like you, and they're just like me, and they wanted to go deeper because they just felt that God was calling them to raise the level of their understanding of scripture. And so they dug in, they've been working, and they were so very diligent, and we saw them grow all the way through the season, all the way through the 18th months, and we're able to celebrate with them this last time. We actually graduate a cohort every 18 months, and so this coming fall in August, we'll start a new group of students, a new cohort. There's already a number three cohort that's going through, a group of students that are already learning and already growing, and if that inspires you, this is a good time for you to start thinking. I know that August seems a long ways away. It'll be here before you know it. I want to encourage you to check out KSM on our website or on our Church Center app. It's got the details in there. You can put your name in there and get all the information because it is a wonderful way for you to take your faith to a new level, and you will find that God will use you in deeper ways as you prepare yourself for Him. The second thing I want to mention this morning is our book club. In January, of course, we start a new year and a new book, and this month's book is going to be Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. And I want to encourage you to start out the year right, and this book will help you do that. You may not be a reader. A book club may not be something that you're into, or it might be, but I just want to challenge you in this next year to keep growing, to keep feeding yourself things that will actually help you grow spiritually. We feed ourselves a lot of stuff through social media, through TV, through movies, through all kinds of things that we take in, but what we really need to make sure is that we're feeding ourselves the right things. And this book, Ordering Your Private World, is a classic written by Gordon MacDonald. It really talks about how in our faith, if we don't take care of our internals first and foremost, what we'll find is it's very easy for us, and most Christians tend to do this, we'll work on our externals. We'll work on our behavior. We'll work on how we look to other people. All of you look very nice today. You got dressed up, many of you, and you made sure that you looked good. You looked in the mirror before you went out. Those things are very, very easy to begin to bring into order, but if you don't deal with what's going on inside, what you'll find is in the pressures of life, when the pressure really hits, that you don't have the appropriate structures in your soul, and this is all about that. It's a great read. It's an easy read. I want to encourage you. They're available at guest services today. I think they're $15 a piece, and you know, if you don't want to read it, just buy it for your spouse and tell them to read it. That'd be a good Christmas gift. All right, I want to talk to you about uncomplicating Christmas. Have you noticed Christmas is, in fact, complicated? And the older you get, the more complicated it gets. The more kids you have, the more complicated it gets. It was very complicated. It is very complicated in our house with four kids. If you have a blended family, it's even more complicated. It's just the very nature of Christmas is that it just tends to be complicated. And so I want to talk, hopefully today, a little bit about uncomplicating Christmas because there's just so much that's going on. If you're a guy today, if you have a spouse, if you have a wife, I just want to tell you, many times what your spouse will tell you, and you may have heard this season, she'll tell you, we're not going to do gifts this year. Don't buy me anything. I don't need anything. I just want to tell you, men, don't believe it, okay? Because for all those men, woe to those men who believe that phrase, because on Christmas morning, it will be very complicated for you. It is, and that doesn't mean, by the way, that doesn't mean I'm telling you to go into crazy debt if you guys don't have money, right? If you and you're agreed because we don't have money, there's lots of other gifts that you can create for her that will make her heart happy, but make sure that you don't believe the lie that she doesn't really want anything on Christmas morning. You know, Christmas, everybody expects a gift, and I think that one of the things that's complicated is that when it comes to surprising people, we understand how to surprise people, right? They don't know what they're going to get, and so surprise, they're going to get something. I think I have a little picture of a kid opening a gift there. So I understand how to surprise people. I also understand, as you do, how to buy someone exactly what they want because they tell you what they want, right? I mean, we can go to the store together. You can send me, this is what my kids do, the exact Amazon link that has exactly what they want, and I just click it and I buy it, and they're going to get the gift. So I understand how to surprise people. I understand how to get them what they want. What I don't understand is how to surprise people with exactly what they want on Christmas morning. But so many times that's what, you know, that's what it seems like they want me to do. And all of the shopping is just so very stressful. This next picture is of someone that's shopping. I don't think most of us, when it comes to shopping, really look this way, right? When's the last time you went shopping? Oh, this is so wonderful. You know? The reality is it's more like this. It's more like you're trying to get it all done. Your heart rate's going up. You're carrying the stress of expectations. You gotta buy gifts for the kids. You gotta make sure they're the right kind of gifts. You gotta buy gifts for your spouse. You gotta buy gifts for your friends. All of these things, and there's just so much pressure that happens around Christmas. It's just so very stressful. It's very, very complicated. And more often than not, in our house during the most happiest season, supposedly, we end up like this couple where we're not really talking. It's not very happy. We're actually very, very, it's very complicated. Have you noticed? I mean, one of the things about Christmas, I don't know about you, but we have to go to different places, different parties, different family members' house, and I like to know how long we need to be there, right? And so I like to ask my spouse, well, babe, how long do you think we're gonna stay? And more often than not, she just says, you know, I ain't gonna tell you how long we're gonna stay. And I'm saying, she says, I just wanna enjoy myself. I said, well, I wanna enjoy myself too. I need to know how long I'm gonna have to enjoy myself for to be at this party that we're going to. It's not an easy thing. At our house, one of the ways that we uncomplicated Christmas years ago when we started having little ones is that we decided that we weren't gonna go to mom or dad's house or the in-laws' house, that they were going to have to come to our house. We were kind of jerks like that, but it worked. It worked for us. Why? Because we had the most kids. We had the most grandkids. So we made them come to us, and it really did for a number of years uncomplicate a lot of the pieces around Christmas, because I know some of you will have to visit many places in this season. It's just the way, the nature that it is. It's not an easy thing to do. By the way, husbands, let me just help you. If you want to uncomplicate Christmas, do whatever she wants. Go to whatever parties she wants to go to. Go to the houses that she wants to go to. It will make your life so much better. I would love to tell you how to uncomplicate all of your Christmas plans, right? I mean, wouldn't that be nice? But the truth is, I can't do that this morning. There's just too much attached to that. But what I would hope that I can do is maybe uncomplicate the meaning of Christmas. Many times we'll ask, what exactly is the message of Christmas? When I typed that first into my Word document, it auto-corrected to say the massage of Christmas. And as much as probably some of you need massages from all the stress that you're dealing with at Christmas, this really is about the message of Christmas. And it seems like the message of Christmas should be very straightforward and very clear. But oftentimes, we come to a service like this, and we leave wondering, well, what really was the message? And frankly, that's because preachers like me oftentimes make it more complicated than it really is. And what ends up happening is the people that come on Christmas and on Easter during those seasons, they come and get a message that is so full of mini messages, M-I-N-I messages, that they leave sort of overwhelmed from all the messages they're supposed to understand, and they don't really have a clear understanding of what it was that they were trying to tell me about Christmas, what it was they were trying to tell me about Easter. And many times those services simply reaffirm for people why they don't come to church to begin with, because it's confusing, it's overwhelming. It's like going to the store and being presented with way too many options. I mean, you go to the store and buy a candle these days. Oh my goodness, I just want a candle. You know, I mean, you got not only all these different types of candles, you got 65 different kinds of smells of the candles, different wicks, different sizes, different everything. Forget it. I didn't really want a candle to begin with. I don't need a candle in my life. Why? Because it's so overwhelming. It's so frustrating when you're trying to just get at it. And Christmas shouldn't be complicated when it comes to our faith. When it comes to the message of the Savior, it really should be something that's very clear. If anything should be uncomplicated, it should be Christmas. And the kids have set it up so wonderfully for us this morning. I just want to revisit what they really already told us about in Luke chapter 2. And I think we get the core of the Christmas message. And it says this: an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." Would you say good news? "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That phrase, good news, is where we get our word gospel from. When you look at the first four books of the New Testament, there are four gospels. There are four retellings of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the angel says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, a Savior sounds pretty good to me. A king, someone who rescues us out of where we're at and takes us into a better place. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. And if there is anything about the message of our faith, if there's anything about the message of Christianity that has left you or struck you like it's more than good news, then maybe you have been told something that's not true, or maybe you have had something added onto it, an understanding, or maybe you've got way too many messages coming at you, because the reality is there is good news, and the good news is something that we celebrate. Yeah. When somebody walks in and says, "I have good news for you," you don't normally say back to them, "What do I have to do?" Yeah. It's good news, right? The teacher walks in and says, "Hey, good news, the exam is canceled." Yeah. That's celebration time right there, right? Boss walks in and says, "Hey, good news, this year everybody gets a bonus, and let me tell you what else, everybody gets a raise. Thank God, I'm believing in you, Lord, today," because that is good news. You don't immediately ask what you have to do for it. When good news is when my wife comes in and tells me, "Hey, Mom just called, we don't have to go over for Christmas this year." Everybody knows what good news is, right? Good news is something that causes celebration in your heart. And the reality is that the message of the gospel, the message that Luke recounts to us and that I just read just a moment ago, is 100% good news with nothing added to it. And if your feelings are about God are anything less than good news, then perhaps you have missed the message. Perhaps there's something else that has been added to it. Because many times we think that the message of good news are things like, "Hey, you need to straighten up. You need to fly right. You need to get your life in order." That's not good news. That's not revolutionary. That's what every religion tells you. It's good advice, certainly. It'll help your life, but it's not the good news that we're talking about. Good news is not get back to church. Now, I'm a pastor. I want you to be in church. I'd like you if you would be in church every Sunday, every time the doors open. I think that's a great idea. That's not the good news that we're talking about. Good news is not give your life to God. As much as I think you should give your life to God, I think that's a decision that you should make and a choice you should follow. That's not the good news. The core of the good news is that a Savior has been born. When John the Apostle, and I think I have a picture of him as an old man here, he's often pictured as an old man because he lived a long life and died at an old age. John was a historical figure who lived right alongside Jesus. He walked with Jesus during his 3.5 years of ministry on the earth. And John later went on as an early father of the faith and an early apostle building the church. He wrote a number of letters to the church that are actually now part of the New Testament that we have. He sat down down once upon a time as he was an older man and decided to tell the story of the good news from his perspective. I mentioned the first four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all recounts of the good news. John in particular is very interesting and very unique because John walked with Jesus. He was really close to him. When Jesus was on the cross, he actually looked down at John and he said, John, would you care for my mom after I'm gone? That's how close he was to Jesus. And so when we read his gospel, we should actually pay attention because we're reading from the perspective of someone that was so close to Jesus that Jesus actually entrusted the care of his mom to him. And he knew him intimately. And so can you imagine as he sits to write the good news, he sits to write his gospel, how he's going to describe this message to the people that he wants to hear. And this is what he says in John chapter 20. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. In other words, I chose these things. I'm telling you these stories about what Jesus said specifically for this purpose, so that you may believe. So that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. You may at some point not have decided to become a Christian because of a negative church experience. You may have decided not to become a Christian because of some church hurt or something that happened. Or you may have decided not to become a Christian because you met some Christians that were not the greatest people in the world. And I just want to tell you that a negative experience with a Christian or with the church is not enough reason for you to say no to the good news. Because if you don't understand, what you need to know is that is not the right reason not to become a Christian. A bad experience is not the right reason to not become a Christian, because you need to understand that there's something within the gospel retelling. There's something within the good news that the angel declared and that John then begins to write about that is for all of us. And that should never be pulled away from us because of a negative experience that we've had with someone else. So this is how John says it in 3:16, which many of us know we could probably quote right now altogether. This is not John Cena 3:16. This is just John 3:16. He says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave. When you love someone, you give. Your heart can't help but want to actually give them the best. My daughter is often frustrated with me because I pay more attention to her mom than I pay to her. I buy her mom more gifts than I buy her gifts because I love her mom more than I love her. When you love someone, it changes you. It changes your attitude about them. It changes your desires for them. And when you love someone, you want to give them things. You want to bless them. You want to see the best happen to them. And John here says, I'm going to describe for you the kind of love that God has for his people. He so loved them that he gave. He so loved them that he gave his very, very best, his only son. He so desired for them to understand that the God of the universe is not a God who's standing in condemnation and judgment, but he's a God who's desiring to have a relationship with every person, that he gave his only son. Which is revolutionary when John writes this, because the understanding in the ancient world of the gods was not gods that were loving, was not gods that were caring. Actually, the Roman and the Greek understanding of the gods is that the gods actually were playing with humans. They simply were playthings for humans. There was no really hope that the gods didn't have the best interest of humanity in their heart. And so this very idea that God would so love the world that he would give them something is a shocker in the ancient world. It's a shocker also for John, who grew up in the Jewish tradition. And in the Jewish tradition, there was a father God who was angry at his people when they committed sin. And this encounter with Jesus even changed John's understanding of his Jewish God that he had grown up with. And now he begins to see that God loves the world so much. I don't know what your view of God is. Many times we think God is a God who's waiting for us to mess up so he can squash us like a bug. He's a God God who's angry at us, and he's a God that's frustrated. He's a God that's making our life miserable. But what John says here is, no, that's not the kind of God that we're dealing with. We're kind of God that we're dealing with is a God who so loved the world that he gave his best. That's good news. In this incredible universe, the size of the universe that we live in, it seems unimaginable that God would love not only the entire universe, but he would love this world and you who are sitting in these chairs today, that he actually knows you and wants to have a relationship with each one of you. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him. This is an interesting part of the verse, because if you read in original Greek, and if you read those scholars who have studied the original Greek, it's almost as if John is trying to describe this concept and he can't find the right word for it, because he actually invents a word right here that believes in him. He takes a Greek word, believe, and he adds to it a little participle that ends up meaning something slightly different than just belief, because belief was normal. Of course, in Greek, everybody understood what the word believe was, but he's like, it's not just believe. There's something more than believe. And so he invents this word that actually has the connotation of not just believing in, but trusting in. That there's actually this deeper understanding that he's searching for, because so many times belief is just a head knowledge. It's just, I know that. But it's a whole different thing that he's talking about. He's actually talking about a level of trust, kind of like the trust that you have in the chairs that you're sitting in right now. How are the chairs, by the way? Are they good chairs? Are they comfortable chairs? You seem like you're trusting those chairs. No one is holding themselves in case they're going to fall. We have full trust in the chairs that we're sitting in, that they're not simply going to collapse underneath us. That's the kind of trust that John is actually communicating here. It's the sense that I'm no longer holding on to other things to keep me up. I'm actually releasing myself to completely rely on this thing that I'm sitting in to support me and sustain me. He says, whoever trusts in Jesus like that, whoever releases those other things that they've been trying to hold on to make life work, who releases those other ways that they've tried to put things together, releases their need to try to do everything right, releases their ability to do good things for God. If they finally release those things, John is saying, then that's the level of trust they've actually given up. It's kind of like the trapeze artist. I have a picture of a trapeze artist. And when with a trapeze artist, what you've got is you have to jump and you have to reach. And you have to rely on the other person to catch you. And if they don't, you're in trouble, because you're fully committed. Because it takes great faith, it takes great trust to reach out and to give everything, to fly through the air and trust that the other person is going to grab you and hold on to you, that the timing is going to be just right, that they've practiced just enough to where there's not going to be any issue. And John is saying, hey, whoever trusts like that, who's able to take the leap and to give up trusting any other things, that person, right, whoever believes in him, what does he say, should not perish. We know what perish is. Perish is to come to an end. It's to die. It's what a business does when a business goes bankrupt and it disappears. To perish is just for it all to be over and to disappear from the earth. He says, this thing, if you believe in him, you're not going to perish, but you're going to have instead eternal life. Well, we all kind of know what eternal life was. They certainly knew what it was in the Greek world and Roman world when John was writing this. It was a very popular concept because everybody wants to live forever. We all look at the problem of life, and we all know that we're going to come to an end. And we're all trying to figure out, all of us still today are trying to figure out how to live just a little bit longer. We smother things on our face and we take pills and we work out and we're trying to do everything we can do to live just a little bit longer, because we really do. We want to live forever. And John says, hey, if you believe and trust in him, what he's going to give you in exchange is eternal life. Life without end. Life that lasts. Life that doesn't worry about it suddenly coming to the end of this life and there's not going to be anything else, but life that relies on the goodness of God. In exchange for that trust, Jesus gives us something. He gives us life. He does that through a relationship. with them. This is how Jesus describes it in the Garden of Gethsemane the day before he goes to the cross. This is not on the screen, but he says there, "Now this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is a relationship with God and with his Son. If we're going to uncomplicate Christmas, we could simply say it in this way: God love, God gave, we believe, and we receive. God loved, God gave, we believe, and we receive. Now, how's that bad news exactly? It's actually the most wonderful news there is. As if he's concerned that people might twist it a little bit, John goes on, and in the very next verse, he says this. He says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." In other words, God didn't send his Son into the world to tell you how much of a failure you are. I don't know about you, I already know how much of a failure I am. He says, I didn't send my Son into the world to mess with you, to condemn you, to send you away from me. I actually sent my Son into the world so that you would be saved through him. See, when we believe and trust in Jesus, what we're doing is we're exchanging our attempts to be good, our attempts to fix our life. We actually exchange all the things that we trust in. We finally give up to him. It doesn't matter how old you are today, whether you're 7 years old or whether you're 70-year-old this morning. This is good news for everybody. That's why the angel really could stand there and say, "Hey, I've got good news for you guys. Something has changed. The thing has been changed for you. The tables have now been turned in your favor. Now there's a different kind of outlook that you can have in your life because God has actually this day announced there's something different. A Savior has been born to you." And so this is the question. The question is this: have you ever stopped trusting so you could start trusting? Have you ever stopped, really, really stopped trusting in those things that seem so comfortable, the ways that you try to arrange your life to hold it together? Stop trusting in your ability to do enough good things to where God will be pleased with you. Trust in your ability to somehow make God happy. Have you ever really come to the place where you just recognize, I got to stop trusting in that. It's not working. I got to let go. I got to somehow reach out. I'm actually going to lift my hand and trust that he's going to grab it, because I'm going to see the Savior actually come into my world and change things. What I love about the message of Christmas is that it really is good news. And it really is simple when it comes down to it. A Savior has been born to us. He's come to make a way for us. He's come to open the gates of heaven so that we might come in. And if you've believed anything different, then you maybe don't have it quite right. Someone's told you there's anything else added on to it, then you've missed the message of the good news. Good news is to anyone who desires to receive the King, to anyone who desires a Savior that has come into the world, a Savior who could save you from where you're at, from your sin, from your brokenness, from your life. Anyone that is young or old, educated or uneducated, it doesn't matter whether you have power, whether you don't have power, whoever believes in his name can be saved. Well, that's the good news that I want to have. That's the good news that Jesus offers to us today. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to keep my promise and keep this message short. If you just bow your head for just a few moments, I just want to pray for two groups of people. Lord, thank you that you're here in this place. Thank you that you sent your Son. Thank you that you sent a Savior into the world. Lord, even as we stand right now at the end of the service, I'm just asking that it would not just be a nice service that we've experienced with the kids performing before us and a couple of laughs and a couple of words, but Lord, we're just asking right now in this moment as we stand together that you would come and that you would actually speak to our hearts, that you would come and you would do work on the inside of us. This morning, if you're here today and you never have come to a place of finally letting go of the things that you've been trusting in and instead reaching out and trusting in Jesus, I just want to give you that opportunity. It sounds almost silly in its simplicity. A Savior has been born. He's been given, and God has decided to look at you differently, no matter what you have done, where you have been, where you have gone. He's actually decided that he wants a relationship with you. And if you've never actually reached out for that, then today is the day for you. It simply is a reaching out that says, Lord, I'm actually daring to trust in you. I don't even understand the fullness of it. I don't understand all the details around it. I just know, God, that the way that I've been going about my life is not working. That I've been trying to rely on my ability to manipulate the circumstances, my ability to be better than those that are around me. And I'm just going to let go of that trust, and I'm daring to believe in a Savior. I'm daring to believe in a King that was sent to announce something different for all the world. If that's you this morning, and if you need to make that decision and to reach out for Jesus, like that trapeze artist jumping and saying, by faith, I'm trusting you're going to grab a hold of me, I would just encourage you just to raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. You're just saying, yeah, I've heard many stories, but today I'm reaching out for the story, the good news story, the story of Christmas. Lord, for every hand that's raised right now, Lord, I thank you that you're the one who reaches out first for us. You're the one, Lord. You were the first actor. You sent your son. Your word says even when we were enemies with you, you died for us, Jesus. So Lord, even as we raise our hands this morning, we're just asking, Lord, that you would grab a hold of our hand, that you would bring your life, your salvation, your forgiveness, your hope, your goodness into our life. Lord, we dare to believe the good news this morning, and I would imagine there's many things that we don't understand about it, but Lord, we're daring to put our trust in you. Would you now, God, would you just come and take our hands? Would you enter every heart? Would you come close enough, Lord, even as you came close enough, as you moved into the world, you took on flesh, you lived perfectly, and you died on the cross, a death that you didn't deserve, so that we could live a life that we don't deserve. Lord, we just dare to ask for that life that we don't deserve. Would you now come and build a relationship with us, Jesus? Would you build a relationship with us, Father God, so that we could follow you and that we could know you? Would you just go ahead and put your hands down just for a moment? If you're here this morning and you're just feeling the weight of Christmas, the stress, and you're carrying just a lot of pain. Maybe that pain is because of grief. Someone is not present with you this season because of death or because of divorce. And what you're feeling in this season is not great joy. You're feeling a lot of pain. You're feeling a lot of heaviness. You're feeling a lot of grief. I want to pray for you. If you're just overwhelmed and you're not sensing the peace that you know is from the Lord, I want to pray for you this morning. Maybe you've been caught up in the busyness of the season. You're feeling all the pressures of the expectations, and it's actually has robbed you of the joy of this season. I just want to pray for you. If you just raise your hand, if that describes you, and we're just reaching out right now for the peace of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God. In the name of Jesus, Lord, for every hand that's raised, we just pray as a church. Let's just pray together, church. We just pray as a church, Lord, that you would come and that you would strengthen our brothers and sisters right now. For those that are grieving, God, those who are missing that loved one, they're no longer here in this place. Lord, we're praying that you would comfort their hearts, that you would bring joy in place of grief in the name of Jesus. Lord, we're praying for strength for weakness. We're praying, Lord, for those today that have been feeling the pressure of all the expectations and the stress and the family, trying to hold it all together. Lord, I'm just asking for your presence to come in the place of that stress, for your peace to be breathed upon every heart and every mind in the name of Jesus. God, would you go before us? Would you help us to rest in you, to stay right there in the center of your attention in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just pray for this congregation in this season as they prepare to go out in their final preparations for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. There are many things, many parties, many places, many activities, many gifts. Lord, I just pray that their experience would be one full of your presence in your life. I pray for every home in the name of Jesus, God, that you would be found there in their midst as they gather together, Lord, with family and friends. I pray that reconciliation and healing would be their portion, that as they go around in their business, God, they would not forget that you're going before them, that you are the one who truly has given us life. Let us be light to the world in this season, I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen, amen. Prayer teams, if I could have you come forward, we'd love to pray for you this morning. Be sure to join us for Christmas Eve, 4 or 5:30 right here in this building with your family. That's always a lot of fun. And then, of course, you can watch Christmas service on Sunday morning, anytime, really. It'll be on our YouTube channel. Make sure that you follow that and join us in that way. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.